For several weeks now, we've been looking at all the many promises and prophecies in the Old Testament that have been telling us that someone is coming. And then last week, being Incarnation Celebration Day, Christmas Day, we preached the message proclaiming He's here. And we began that series, you remember, noting what the old preacher Henry Mahan, how he described the Scriptures as the Old Testament saying someone's coming, the Gospel saying He's here, and then the Epistles and the Revelation saying He's coming back. Today, I want to close this series and preach to you on the subject, He's coming back, the subject of His second coming. Now, I realize this is such a huge subject, we could devote many, many weeks in a series to this subject. I'm not going to do that. So don't challenge me after the sermon and say, well, you didn't talk about this or you didn't talk about that. I realize that. But it's not just going to be an overview. I have a point. But I do trust that this sermon will be appropriate for this day, this New Year's Day, 2023. And my hope and prayer is that this sermon will fill you with hope and with an expectation and encourage you to look forward to 2023, not in dread, but in hope and long for His appearing again. We're going to take as our text Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read the entire chapter, but our text will be verses 11 through 14, and primarily our focus will be verse 13. So look with me, beginning in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. This is Paul writing to Titus. He says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men, the old men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women, the older women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining or not embezzling from their masters, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." Now here's our text. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." May God bless the reading of His holy word. There in verse 13, he says, looking for, expecting, waiting for. In other words, as we faithfully carry out all these duties he's just enumerated, beginning in verse 1, all these duties for older men, older women, younger women, servants, workers, employees, all these duties that he's laid out, as we faithfully carry out those duties to ourselves, to others, and to God, what are we to be doing? All that time, we are to be patiently waiting for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this looking for implies several things, if you think about it. Number one, we are to believe that He will come again. We are to believe that He's coming back. Number two, we are to be in a posture of expectation. not knowing when, but expecting that He's coming back. And number three, we're to be ready. We just sang about that in two different hymns. We are to be ready for Him whenever He shall come. Listen to the words of our Lord, Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Verse 44, therefore be ye ready, He says, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man shall appear. Paul, writing to the Philippians, Philippians 3:20, he says, for our citizenship, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for Him. Now, I don't mean we are to go outside and just be looking up in the sky. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about a hope, a longing for, an expectation of being ready for His return. Looking for that blessed hope, verse 13 and 13, and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Why? To redeem us from all iniquity, to purify unto Himself a particular people, zealous of good works. And so from verse 13, I would have us first consider, how do we think about Christ coming back? So I'm trying to make this personal for you. Is it to you a blessed hope? Is it a blessed hope? And for us, will it be a glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? Remember in John 14, Jesus had just told His disciples in John 13 that He's going away. And they're sad. And so He opens up John 14. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there may you be also. He's coming back. Now we know, in a sense, Christ, He was crucified, dead and buried, resurrected and ascended. But we know, in a sense, He came back to them in the person of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. That's part of what He was saying there. But surely the heart of that reference of His ascension into heaven and His coming again, that's what He's talking about there. I'm going to go away, but myself, I'm coming again. So Paul is writing here to Titus, and he is calling Christ coming back a blessed hope. In other words, to Paul, Christ coming back was a hope above every other hope. It was a blessed hope. At the end of his life, and we spoke about this in our first service, at the end of his life there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's talking about this appearing that he longs for and that he even loves. He says, henceforth, 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them who also love His appearing. Everybody who's looking for it, everybody who loves the thought of it. Now, without a doubt, the anticipation, the hope, the longing for and the loving Christ coming again was something that loomed very large in the hearts and minds of the early church, especially Paul. We see it. And so my question for us is, how much do we think about that? Is it for us a blessed hope? Do we long for it? Do we love the thought of His appearing again? I hope to encourage us all today with this blessed hope. This is a hope that every single believer should have. It is a glorious hope, as he says here, the coming of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look back at our text here, particularly verse 11 to 14. Notice, first of all, from our text, there are two appearings of Christ mentioned here. One is called an appearing of grace, verse 11. The other is called an appearing of glory, verse 13. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. There is an appearance of grace. In other words, that's talking about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when the grace of God, the fullness of grace and truth, first appeared to man. It was unveiled to mankind in the incarnation. Remember old Simeon there in Luke chapter 2? He's been waiting in the temple for the consolation of Israel. He's been waiting for this comfort that was long ago promised. And he sees Mary and Joseph bring in the baby Jesus. And remember what he did? He took him up in his arms. He took him up in his arms. And he says, "Now can thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen my salvation." Now you get it. Jesus is salvation. He's holding salvation in his arms right there. That's when he first appeared. That was when the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation, our text says, to all men. Now we need to rightly understand that. That's not a blanket statement of universal salvation. He's simply saying the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all types of men, not just to the Jew only, but also to the Gentile now. This is light to the Gentiles. Grace appearing to all men. Now look at verse 13. Paul says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. So not only did we have that first appearing when grace appeared, but now Paul says he's looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That speaks of a second appearing of Christ. His glorious appearing, or literally in the Greek, the appearing of the glory of God. So we get it. First time, Christ came appearing in grace and with grace. The second time he's coming back, he's going to appear in glory. In Paul's mind, those two appearings are inseparably linked, and they must be in our minds as well. That's why those who reject a real, personal, bodily coming back of Christ, they're attacking the very foundation of our faith. Namely, they're attacking the first coming of Christ to die for our sins. They're inseparably linked. The Christ who will come back in glory is the same Christ who first came in grace. It's the same Jesus. Maybe I could say it this way. In his incarnation, his first appearance, Christ was the grace of God personified. In his second appearance, he's going to be the glory of God personified. Grace and glory, all in our Savior. Verse number 14, it describes just how that grace first appeared. Verse 14, it says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar, a special, a particular people, zealous of good works." So think about it this way. When Christ appeared in the flesh, incarnation, 2,000 years ago, he appeared as a man, a real man, who really did die a real death to redeem us from our sins and to make us zealous to do good works. If you're sitting here wondering, well, I know he died to pay for my sins. Well, that's not all it is. He died to cover your sins. He died to make you zealous to do good. This was the purpose of the first appearance of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And that same purpose of grace is also described in verse 12. He came to teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The same grace that came to save us is the same grace that comes to teach us. And if you're not being taught these things, maybe you haven't been saved by that same grace that came. This is the first appearing of grace. And so we can look at it this way. Verse 12 and verse 14 are like the two pieces of bread in a sandwich. They both describe the aim and the effect of God's grace as it appeared in the first coming. He came to redeem us. He came to teach us. He came to make us deny ungodliness and worldly lust. But now here's the meat of the sandwich. Verse 13. It is our blessed hope of that appearing of God's glory that's coming. That's the meat of the sandwich. In other words, what God's grace has begun in our lives through the first coming of Christ, displaying that glory in us and through us, He will complete that in our lives at the second coming of Christ. If you've never memorized Philippians 1:6, you should. Paul says it this way, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He's going to complete it. When? Until the day of Jesus Christ. That's referring to His second coming. Whatever He started, unlike us, I've started many projects that I never finished. He doesn't start anything He doesn't finish. If He began a good work in you at the first coming of Christ and through this grace that came through His first coming, He will complete it at the second coming. And so we see the basis of these four verses, verses 11 to 14, that the incentive, listen carefully, the incentive and the power to live a Christian life comes from God from two different directions. Incentive to live the Christian life, to please God, that comes from God from two different directions. First of all, it comes from looking back in gratitude to what God has already done. Looking back in gratitude to this first appearing of grace. God sending grace in His Son when He first came to purchase our redemption. So this is our life. This is what we did this morning. We had the Lord's Supper. We're looking back to the death of our Lord. We're looking back to the cross. And that's what verse 12 and 14 are telling us. But we're not just looking back. We're looking forward too. And this is what it says. We're looking forward in verse 13 to this blessed hope and this glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's coming at His second coming. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 describes the connection between these two almost polar opposite directions of looking. It describes the connection of these two. Listen to Hebrews 9, 27. And as it was appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. That's looking back, right? He was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for Him, that's looking forward, unto them that look for Him, literally those who eagerly await Him, those who are longing for His return, shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You understand, when He comes again, the whole matter of dealing with sin, that's in the past. When He comes again, He's not coming with sin anymore. He's not coming to deal with your sin anymore. That is past. He is coming to complete our salvation. So our text in Titus, it teaches us very clearly that the saving work of Christ began when He first came, when He bore our own sin in His own body on the tree, but it will be completed at the second coming when He comes to finally and fully save us from the wrath of God, resurrect our bodies from the grave, and give us an eternal rest in glory. And I hope you can see, without the second coming of Christ, our salvation is not yet complete. We tend to think of, well, I got saved 41 years ago. In a sense, but that work's not finished. It will not be finished until your dead body is raised up out of the grave, or if Christ comes before you die, it will not be finished until then, and you get a resurrected, glorified body, and you are with Him in glory in your glorified body forever. Salvation's done then. Also, I think these verses seem to make clear who will be finally saved at the end. Only those who eagerly await Him. Only those who are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing. Now, that might make you uneasy, but just stick with me a minute. Let me say it this way. God is saving and will save those who are waiting for Him. Remember our Lord said in Matthew 25, He's going to come back in great glory, and He's going to be on His throne, and He's going to assemble all nations before Him as a shepherd assembles the sheep and the goats, and He's going to divide the sheep from the goats, the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. on that great day of His return. And the sheep, listen, the sheep will be those and only those who have been waiting for Him, waiting for the Lord, their shepherd. Doesn't that only make sense? The ones who've been waiting on their good shepherd. That's who He's going to save. And of course, they're not waiting in dread like someone on death row waiting for the day of his execution, but waiting in hope and expectation, anticipation, much like a child waits for that last day of school. I couldn't wait for it when I was a kid, the last day of school, because then it's vacation. Scripture says Christ is coming back to save those who are waiting for Him. Are you waiting for Him? Are you looking for Him? Are you longing for Him? I don't mean, do you believe in the doctrine of the second coming? There's a lot of people, probably some of us here this morning, who believe that with all our heart, that He's coming back. But we're not really eager about it. We're not longing for it. We're not even thinking about it. This is a real test, I believe, of the genuineness of your faith. Peter said in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 7, you don't have to turn there. He says, to you who believe He, Christ, to you who believe He is precious. He's precious. And so the preciousness of Christ to you is evidence of your genuine faith. If He's precious to you and you know He's precious to you, that ought to give you some confidence that you've got the real thing. You really do believe. And then the anticipation of and the longing for His coming back, that is evidence that He's precious to you. My wife and I don't like to be separated. Sometimes providence dictates that. But she longs for my coming back and I always long for her coming back. I don't care if she's gone to the grocery store. I'm always glad for her to be home. I'm looking for it. I'm longing for it. And how much more in an infinitely greater way ought we to be longing for our groom, our bridegroom to come back and take us to be with Him. Now, I don't mean that you have to think about the second coming all the time. As much as I love my spouse and as much as you love your spouses, you don't think about them all the time. You say, well, I'm different. I do. No, you don't. That doesn't mean that's wrong. But we don't think about them all the time. But here's what I mean by this. Does your mind often return to Christ appearing? Do you think about it often? Number two, when your mind turns to the truth of His appearing, does your heart long for it? Is that just a most wonderful thing to think about? Are you eager to see Him? Do you long for that time? Is it a blessed hope to you? And then number three, do you pray for His coming? For His coming again. I promise you the early church did. Maranatha, have you ever heard that Greek word? That was in the prayers and on the lips as a salutation of the early saints all the time. He's coming back. That's what that means. Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha. And no doubt we all fall short in answering these questions as they should be answered. And there's at least three reasons why we fall short in this. We might be a true Christian, but we've not yet been well taught about the second coming. And we're ignorant about some things. And that pours water on our expectation and even on our prayers about His coming again. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says we must all stand before the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, that every man must give account to the deeds done in his flesh, whether they be good or bad. And when you think of that, about that verse, maybe that fills you with fear that, man, everything's going to be out in the open at judgment about me. Well, let me tell you this, or let me remind you of this. The time that God is most glorified in your life and you're most blessed in your life is when all your sin has been aired out before God and you know you're forgiven. And that's what's going to happen at judgment. The thought of everybody knowing all your thoughts might fill you with terror, but it ought to fill you with joy knowing that it's all been paid for. Christ covered it all. And he will be most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in what he's done for us. But that may be one reason we don't long for and look for this blessed hope. Maybe we're just kind of ignorant about what his coming back means for the saints. But secondly, we might be a true Christian. We might know the truth of his second coming, but maybe we've just grown cold about it. I can raise my hand. That's often the case with me. I'm cold about it. And usually I'm cold about it because he's not as precious to me as he ought to be. But there's a third reason we may not be looking for his return. We may not be eager for his return. And that might be because we're really not saved from our sins. We've never come to Christ. We've never submitted our life to Christ. We've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if that's you this morning, I plead with you, turn from your sin today and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you. So if any of those three conditions of heart fit you, I hope you'll listen carefully as I try to show you from Titus 2:13 that the second coming of Christ is worthy of your most hopeful and eager expectation. And my prayer this morning is that God would touch every one of us and make us in 2023 long for and love the very thought of his coming again. Paul says here that the appearance of the grace of God at Christ's first coming teaches us. It trains us to eagerly wait. It teaches us to look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, note, I'm now up to my sermon. That was my introduction. But the introduction is probably longer than the sermon. I have 3 points concerning verse 13. The first of all, it's a blessed hope. This looking for Christ to return, it's a blessed hope. We ought to be eagerly waiting. We ought to be looking for his appearing because it is a blessed hope to have. A blessed hope, of course, is the opposite of a cursed hope. So the reason to be eager for this great day is it will mean for us, for the saints, it will mean blessing and not cursing. Blessing and not cursing. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Did you hear that? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not now, nor ever, ever more in the future. No condemnation. Only blessing awaits those who are in Christ Jesus. And that begs the question, are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in him? Revelation 14:13. This was my text at Victor's funeral. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That is an amazing statement. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam, all die. So it's not a question if we're going to die. All are going to die. Because we're connected to Adam, the wages of sin is death. As in Adam, all die. But not everyone dies in the Lord. Blessed are they who die in the Lord. Not everyone's blessed when they die. Only those who die in the Lord. The scripture says that those believers who are alive and remain unto the coming of our Lord, we will not precede. We will not precede those who are asleep. Those believers who've already died and been buried. We're not going to precede them into heaven. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This is not going to be a secret rapture. There's going to be a shout from heaven, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those which are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we forever be with the Lord. And Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. That, of course, is 1 Thessalonians 4:14-18. His return, brethren, all to say, his return is cause for blessed hope for every believer. Not dread, but hope. Notice also what Christ is called in Titus 2:13. He's called the great God and our Savior. our Savior. You and I need a Savior, and He is our Savior. People would never admit it, but everybody out there is looking for a Savior. Most people are not looking to Christ. They're not looking to God's Word. They're not looking to the Gospel. But this text says He's our Savior. He's the only one you need. He's the only one there is. Our Savior. Just one, of course, this is just one of the many plain declarations in Scripture of the deity of Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. He's not just coming back as a judge. When He comes back, He's coming back as our Savior. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the first 11 verses. You can follow or you can just listen. Paul writes, he says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And of course, everybody knows when that thief's going to show up, right? No. That's how he's going to come, as a thief in the night. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." You're not going to know, but you're not in darkness about it either. "You are the children of light," he says. "You're the children of the day. We are not of the night. We're not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." That's another way to say you better be praying and be sober-minded about life and about the things of God. "Watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or whether we sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Brethren, our hope for our future is a blessed hope. We've not been appointed to wrath. There's no more condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. We've been appointed to salvation. Our hope is a certain expectation, and it's a blessed hope. That's the first point. Secondly, it's a visible hope. It's a visible hope. As our text says here in verse 13, it is going to be the glorious appearing. Literally in the Greek, I think the modern translations have it this way. It will be the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Think about it. Ever since the Son of God became a man at His incarnation, men and women have wanted to see Jesus. Remember when Jesus comes in John chapter 1 and He's called Peter and Andrew to follow Him, and then He calls Philip to follow Him, and Philip runs to find Nathanael, and he finds Nathanael and he says, "We've found Him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And do you remember Philip's response? "Come and see. Come and see Him." Zacchaeus. Remember that wee little man, Zacchaeus? He climbed up in a sycamore tree. Why? He wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see Him. These Greeks come to Philip. They're in John 12. And they say, "Sirs, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus." The Apostle Paul writes, "Now we see through a glass." How? Darkly. But then, face to face, we're going to see Him. And this is John's great hope. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know," listen, "we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him." Why? "For we'll see Him as He is." Just to see Him as He is, for every saint, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be like Him. Everything that's not like Him, it's regarding sin and depravity and weakness, that's all gone. Just to see Him. The saints of God have always wanted to see Him. God's people want to see Him. Why? He's precious to us. We want to see Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, don't we? Beloved, our hope is a visible hope. And soon, some of us, it may be sooner than the others, but soon, very soon, we're going to see Him face to face. In fact, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him." He comes with the clouds. Remember how He went in Acts chapter 1? He ascended up into the clouds, and those two angels says, I can't quote it exactly, I think they said, "This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, so shall He come in like manner, just as you have seen Him go." Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Every eye is going to see Him when He comes back. I don't know how, but it's not going to be a problem for God to make everyone see Christ when He comes again. I don't know about you, but I really do long to see my great God and Savior on that great and final day. Think about it. Out of the overflowing grace of His heart, He will say to every one of His, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Come on in." That's not something we dread. That's something we ought to love. We ought to long for. We will see Him. Thirdly, this is going to be a glorious hope. It is a glorious hope. It is the glorious appearing, or it is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brethren, He is coming back on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He will send out His angels, the trump of God. They will gather His elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other, the Bible says, and we shall finally, fully behold His glory, and we will be finally with the Lord, and we will enjoy His glorious presence forever and ever and ever. And for every true Christian, this should be a blessed hope. It should be a visible hope. It should be a glorious hope, the return of our reigning King Jesus. And surely we ought to long for it. We ought to look for it. We ought to pray for it, and we ought to wait for it. He is coming back. Look, not first and foremost just to deliver us weary saints of God from this present evil age. Yes, that is a welcome prospect for many. But He's coming, listen, He is coming back to reveal His triumph and the very consummation of His mediatorial reign. He shall reign until He puts all His enemies under His footstool. And when He comes back, they're all in submission. There will not be one belligerent when He returns again. He's coming back. This was prophesied. I love this so much. Isaiah 25. Verse 7 to 9, "He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. And He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people will He take away from off the earth. The Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation." Beloved, right now, He is already, by His Spirit and by His holy word, He's bringing all things into subjection to Himself. But make no mistake, when He comes back, when He comes again, His glory and His kingdom will finally and fully be revealed to everybody. And what is now presently known only to a remnant of believers by faith on that great day of His return, it will be put on full display for everybody to see. That God has indeed given this man, Christ, Jesus, His Son. He's given Him a name which is above every name. And at that day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that He, that man, Jesus, He is Lord. They're going to confess that to the glory of God the Father. So my question is, are you looking for Him? Are you looking for His return? Are you longing for His return? If you're saved from your sins and covered with His righteousness, you sure should be. And if you're not saved, you're not looking for His return. You're not ready for His return. And if you're not ready to meet the Lord, I can say this, you're in trouble. You're in real trouble. Listen to these verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 to 10. Paul writes and he says, "To you who are troubled, come rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired by all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Beloved, Christ Jesus, our hope of glory, He is coming back from heaven. And our hope for 2023, it lies not in some political party, of course not in any kind of program, not in some sort of new strategy for evangelizing the world, not in any denomination or any religious institution, not in our recovering economy or any more education or, God forbid, psychology or any kind of technology. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus, who is coming back from heaven to finally and fully bring us unto Himself. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, says, "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what you've got to look forward to, saints. He's going to confirm you to the end, and you're going to be blameless before our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what ought to bring us hope and encouragement to every child of God. And if it's rightly understood, this ought to be a fearful prospect for the lost. And knowing what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of an angry God, that ought to give us saints a greater urgency to share the gospel with everyone we know, to call them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The time's coming. He's coming back. Now, as I said, there's so many aspects to His second coming, and I'm not going to occupy ourselves at all today about speculations about the timing of His coming. I can tell you this, Jesus Himself says no man knows when He's going to come as a thief in the night. And He even said in His humanity that He didn't even know. So how foolish it is for people to occupy themselves trying to figure out when He's coming. Harold Camping did that and really brought shame to the name of Christ. We don't occupy ourselves with that. But we need to know this, He's coming back. And you need to know this, that is the only major event concerning the redemption of God's people and the establishing of His kingdom that is yet to occur. His coming back. And when He appears, every eye is going to see Him. And I can promise you this, that's going to be a great awakening like never before. The word will be, "All rise, because the Judge of all men is present." And everyone is going to rise that's already died. All are going to stand before Him. And if you're saved, you are just or justified, and you will be justified forever and ever more. If you're not saved at that day, you are unjust, and you will be unjust still forever more. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." Don't think you're going to escape the judgment of God. You're not. You know this very well. Listen to Matthew 25. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. That's some of us. Some of us have oil in our lamps. And in that sense, we've got the Spirit of God. We're ready for His coming again, but we're asleep about it. We're dull about it. And that's what He says here. They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. He showed up, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. You know what that tells you? It's too late for these others. He's here. There's no time to make preparations when He comes. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But He answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Listen to me. If you're not a Christian, you're not ready. Kids, if you're not a Christian, you're not ready. You're not ready. Get ready. You say, what do I do? Today's the day of salvation. Repent. Turn from your sins. You've heard the gospel so many times. God made a provision for your sins, but you must turn from your sins. Acknowledge yourself a sinner. Acknowledge that there's no hope for you outside of Jesus Christ, and put all your trust in what He's already done to save your soul. And He will save you. He will make you ready. Isn't that an amazing thing? Here's the bride. And guess who gets her ready? The groom gets her ready. He provides everything she needs. He provides the wedding garment. He gets her ready. But He does it through repentance and faith. For all the saints, how can we be best ready for His return? Listen to these scriptures. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him as at His coming. That was 1 John 2:28. Abide in Him. You want to be ready for His coming? You don't know when. You want to be ready? Abide in Him. You say, well, Brother John, how do I abide in Christ? It's not a secret. A devotional life. You're praying. You're reading God's Word. You're assembling with God's saints. You're worshiping Him. You're serving. You're fellowshipping with other believers. You're evangelizing the lost. You're abiding in Christ. You're dependent on who He is and what He's done every day. You're fighting the good fight of faith. Colossians 3:1-4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on the things of this earth. Well, why? Because you're dead and your life's hid with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. So here's another way you can be ready. Set your affection on things above. Seek those things which are above. I'm going to read one more passage and then I'll close. This is a more sobering passage, but it certainly has instruction for the saints how to be ready. 2 Peter 3:3-14. Peter writes, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of His coming? You get what he's saying here? There's going to be scoffers saying, you're telling me Christ is coming again? That He is literally going to come back where every eye is going to see Him and He's going to judge everyone? Peter goes on, he says, for since the fathers fell asleep, they say all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Everything just rocks on. Here we are, 2023. This year is going to be just like last year. We don't have to worry about somebody coming back to judge us, as He has promised. Peter says, for this they, the scoffers, willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. God spoke this creation into existence, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. God's got them in reserve. The creation is in reserve, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, here's instruction to us, the saints. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack, the King James says. The Lord's not tardy. He's not going to be late. He is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward. Usward is the believers, his elect. He's long-suffering to outward, not willing that any should perish. Of course there's an aspect. God doesn't, he doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. There's a sense in which God would have everyone to believe on his Son and to turn from their sins, but he's not willing that any of us particularly should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I said earlier that this is the last thing in God's plan of redemption, his second coming. But the only thing that hinders that, the last one of God's children hadn't been saved yet. Once that last one comes in, when whoever that is and whenever that is, his return will be imminent. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That same theme. You're not going to know, but you better be ready. In which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing, now here's instruction for us about getting ready. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, manner of life, and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, he's promised he's coming back. He's coming back to judge. He's coming back to receive us. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And I could say, wherein dwells only righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, you long for this, you love the thought of it, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. See that you be found of him in peace. Peace with God? How can I know that I have peace with God? Fight the good fight of faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. Every day, renew your trust and hope in Christ alone. You can be found in peace that way. You need to be found as much as you're able to be found in peace with your fellow man. If it be possible, live at peace with all men. Make every effort to be peace. Be a peacemaker. So we're to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let the final word belong to the great apostle of hope, the apostle Paul. This is where we began this morning in our Lord's Supper service. These three tenses of his life, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6 to 8, Paul says, I am now ready to be offered. This is my present condition. I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, looking forward. So present state, looking back, this is what I've done. Now looking forward. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but also to all them also that love his appearing. You love it. You're ready for it. You're longing for it. If you're like me, there's one aspect of this. When you have lost loved ones, you realize if the Lord comes back now, they're going to be forever in their lost estate. And so in our, I hesitate to say compassion, but in our love for those, in our dread and fear for their souls, we might be hesitant to long for His coming again. But you have to understand, brethren, God already sees the end from the beginning. Everything has already happened and been worked out in the purpose and plan of God. And all you can do is do what the Scriptures tell you to do. Evangelize, pray, love, share the gospel, and long and look for His coming again. And when He comes again and brings all His elect from the four corners of the earth, we will know without a shadow of doubt, this is good. This is our God. We have longed and looked for Him. He's the Lord, and He's done everything right, and He will be glorified. Beloved, He's coming back. Do we long for it? Do we love His appearing? If we don't, just be honest, if we don't really long for this and love the thought of it, we need to confess that as sin. We need to pray for an awakening of our heart. We need to set our minds to meditate on the blessedness, the visibility, and the glory of the coming of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Himself, remember, He said, "Behold, I come quickly." And then here's the response of our hearts. "Lord, come. Come, even so, Lord Jesus." By God's grace, I hope we will all resolve. This will be a good New Year's resolution. Let's resolve to live our lives in 2023 with this blessed hope and this glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who not only gave Himself for us, but He's coming back for us again, so that where He is, there may we be also. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for sending Your Son. Thank You for that first appearing of Your grace in Your Son to live a perfect life and then to lay down that life on Calvary, to bear our sins in His own body, to suffer Your wrath, all the shame and humiliation, the guilt of our sin collectively in His own body, in His own person, in that glorious first appearing. But, oh, Lord, how glorious will that coming again be when He will come again without sin unto salvation and receive us unto Himself, that we will be found without spot and blameless before Him. And He will say unto us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Lord, our prayer is that our lost loved ones, our friends and neighbors, anyone we come in contact with that's outside the kingdom, Lord, give us grace, compassion to pray for them, to love them, to witness to them, and to see, oh Lord, we long to see with our own eyes their redemption. Even so, come Lord Jesus. We pray in Your blessed name. Amen.